Well, greetings again. Open your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. One thing I want to read every once in a while. Well, I always encourage you when you get your bulletin to take time to look at the quotes that are in here. One of them is extremely good. I would like to have you pick up your bulletin, open it up, far right, quote, last one on the bottom. J.T. Ryle, one of our favorites here, said these things, very insightful, helpful. It kind of goes along with C urges through Psalm 73. Do nothing that you would not like God to see. Say nothing you would want God to hear. Write nothing you would like God to read. Go no place where you would not like God to find you. Read no book of which you would not like God to say, show it to me. Never spend your time in such a way that you would not like to have God say, what are you doing? What great quotes that, and there's a lot of work that goes into these. And no, I'm not the one, but the labor of love is a blessing. So I want to encourage you to read those quotes. Every once in a while, you might find some comfort, some wisdom, some guidance, maybe even a sting or two. All needed, all helpful, all profitable. So I want to encourage you with that. We are now, as we continue on our series, 2 Timothy chapter 4. My exposition this morning is just in one verse, but let's begin in verse 1, read on to verse 8 to get the context again. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning as we continue in your word in 2 Timothy, as we see the instructions of Paul to his protege, Timothy, who's about ready to go solo as a result of Paul's soon departure. So, Father, we pray again as we always do when we gather. May your word come forth in power, demonstration of the Spirit, that it would do exactly what we just read earlier, that it would convince and rebuke and exhort us in all manner of teaching. Father, help it to be attentive in using the language of Proverbs, incline our ears to the teaching. Help us to be ready to yield to the authority and the truth, our life to the teaching. And we pray that you'll be exalted, magnified, and glorified, that your people edified and encouraged and instructed, and that if there's any in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may they see their greatest need. It is not the church, not the Bible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ found in the gospel. So, Father, we pray for these things for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in verse 5 is where we're going to start. We have already covered in the way, by way of introduction, the first four verses where Paul is charging and exhorting and urging Timothy before God Almighty, and him coming as the Almighty, final authority, final judge of all of human beings, of all of life. You need to realize that you need to do one thing. And that one thing is to preach the word. And to preach the word of God in such a way that whether it's popular or not, in season or out of season, preach the word. Be consistent, be faithful. If people want to hear it, great. If they don't want to hear it, great. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Whether it's in favor, church history is littered and filled with many of our dear brothers who preach the word only to have things thrown at them that permanently injured them, permanently did damage, in some cases even killed our brothers. Preaching the word, could, the person who threw it didn't like to hear what they had to say. So you don't let fear stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. Preach the word. The word is supposed to convince, rebuke, and exhort. And you do it in the spirit of long suffering. You know, there is always that temptation when it's hard and uphill and long. When is it going to end? Doesn't matter when it's going to end. You stay faithful to the end. You stay there all the course. That is what he is urging and exhorting. And the reason is, in verse 3 and 4, it talked about there's going to come a time, not the world, but people within the church don't want to hear the book. Don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear God's word being proclaimed and hearing, thus saith the Lord. They take on the spirit of Israel in a lot of ways when God's prophets came to preach and they wouldn't hear it and they wouldn't want it, and we don't want to hear it. Even in Jeremiah chapter 5, it talked about God saying there is an astonishing and horrible thing happening in the land. There are false prophets. There are priests teaching what they want to teach. And my people love to have it so, as opposed to give us the book, give us the truth, give us his word. There will be a time where they don't want sound doctrine. They will get teachers of their liking. Instead of wanting to hear what they need to hear, they want to hear what they want to hear. And so when you look at verse 3 and 4, you see a lot of they's and theirs. It's all talking about that group. They will not only seek to find teachers, they'll heap as many of those kinds as they can. They just don't want to even accidentally come across a faithful proclaimer of the truth and that preaches the word. They'll turn their ear. When they hear the truth, they'll turn away from it and they'll chase after fables and myths and fiction. But then he comes to verse 5 and he turned away from them, but you, Timothy, you, look at verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Point number one said, be watchful in all things. Here he is talking about, but you, in contrast to they and theirs and them, in verses 3 and 4. I got my attention on you, and consequently, beyond Timothy, it does. Faithful pastors need to do it today, but even Christians need to understand that pastors are not, there are not anything that God leaders have to do that you don't already have to do as well. We have evangelized, so do you. You have to read your Bible, so do I. And the list goes on. My duty and job is to teach and train and tell God intended meaning of his word. But the idea of the fact that, but you are, as well as myself, are to be watchful. Now the word watchful had been used, some translation uses the word be sober. The word can mean not getting intoxicated. But most of the time, especially in this context, it's used as a metaphor to be alert. To be calm and cool and steady in spirit. To be dispassionate and circumspect. Now, I like that word dispassionate because sometimes people just get over the top emotional. We're not talking about not having passion. We're talking about where simply it's passion only with no truth contained. The idea here, in other words, do not let emotion or respect a person distract you from faithfulness to the truth. And the reason why I use the word or the phrase respecter a person is because many a time when you look at verse 3 and 4, pastors will capitulate when the people in the pew don't want to hear certain things. That's not my duty to worry about what you don't like. My duty is what he wants me to give you. That's my responsibility. And may I do it faithfully, lovingly, and graciously, and may God bless his word. The idea of the word watchful also is to urge Timothy to retain clarity of mind, seriousness of purpose, and have sound judgment, which will enable him to persevere in his calling without wavering. We are to stay clear of any motive, persons, or teaching that might dull our spiritual alertness. We are not to be given over to sensational or sentimental stuff. Yes, the truth can move. How many times have you sung a hymn and you read all it seemed like for the first time what the hymn was actually saying theologically, and it left a profound impression upon you that you can never sing that song, that hymn, that line again without remembering that moment? The same is true with the Word of God. We live in a changing world, and sadly, too many churches changing. We must not be given over to being trendy or compromising, but or be an ear tickler and a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. Even Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, 11, "For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." So why are you worried about what men think? Because the gospel came from him, therefore declare it. Don't seek to modify, change it, and give it as it was given to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, along the same line. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Now listen to that. God has entrusted you and I with the gospel to preach and to teach, and to do it in such a way that we don't please men, but him, because he is testing our hearts. It doesn't stop there. The next verse says this: "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." We are not to turn our ears away from the truth, given over to myths and fables. Back to our verse in verse 5, it says, "You should be watchful," noted, "in all things." Pretty encompassing. The idea here, very clearly, is everything Timothy had been taught by Paul in the ministry, and we all know that Timothy had been with Paul since his second missionary journey up to this point. He had been sent to Ephesus to do a work. We found that out when we did 1 Timothy. He is still in Ephesus, as we see here, because he's even asked, and shortly we're going to come to a crowd, he had asked Timothy to come one more time. before he departs. In the meantime, while you're coming, bring the following. We'll deal with that when we get there. But here in all things, Timothy had been taught a lot of things throughout his ministry with Paul, as well as all of the instruction that Paul had given to him in his two letters specifically addressed to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. It's interesting, when I did a word study on the word wash, or be alert, be attentive, the idea of the word wash there is to be alert like a soldier on guard watch at night to protect the rest of the soldiers while they sleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it used the word this way: therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The idea is, do not be given over to drowsiness, sleepiness, dullness, and laziness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So while you're watching in all things, including this, do not be given over to dullness and laziness. Be diligent, work hard, stay the course. We learned that earlier in chapter 3, where it said, work hard like a farmer. Here it talked about you put on faith and love and always have hope. 1 Peter 1:13 said it this way: gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. The word sober is the exact Greek word that we have here translated, the idea of watchful. He said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whatever comes our way in the midst of our faithfulness, in the midst of our duty as his child, as members of the body of Christ, whether we're ministering to the lost world or to even our brothers and sisters, we are to never, never allow anything strip us of our hope. Gird up your mind. Be grounded in God's word. If he said it and promises, it is good and done. Don't waver from that. Gird up your mind. Firm it up. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, here's the famous one. Verse 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's different than reading your prayer list. Anybody can read a list like they read a grocery list. Saying prayers, being watchful in prayers, is a different thing. But it doesn't stop there. The one that I really wanted to get in is verse 8. You all know this one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walked about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or destroy. He is finding those who are out and exposed so he can get them. It is interesting, when you do a word study and this concept and this idea of watchfulness and alertness, God had a group of men called the prophets in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he raised prophets to declare loudly his message, and they were often called the watchmen on the wall. And the purpose of a watchman was, cities was always fortified by a wall to help protect from being invaded. That was their only form of defense, to have a wall to slow down the enemy. Well, the watchmen would be on the wall, and when they saw any movement, any danger, they would let the trumpet sound. And they had different aspects of the trumpet sound that indicated warning, now they're coming, or all is well. But at the end of the day, God had equated the watchman and the role of the prophet. For example, Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Ezekiel 3:17. He also repeated the exact same verse in 33, verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman. He's talking to Ezekiel. And he's not talking about taking him up on the wall and you get a trumpet in your hand. I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. A watchman's duty was to tell the people what the Lord had said. In this case, a form of warning. There are many prophets that were faithful. For example, Jeremiah 6, verse 17, I also set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But the people said, we will not listen. Which is sad. That's the tragedy. Our duty when we hear a watchman or somebody declaring the word of God, preaching the word, our job is to listen, heed, and respond accordingly in obedience. Even in Isaiah 56, verse 9 and 10, it said, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. In other words, he was saying prior to that is Israel had rebelled, and therefore God had taken his hand off and allowing the animals to go ahead and just do their damage. Why is that? Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. He is talking about false prophets that the people wanted to hear rather than the true prophet. And I love it. Folks, there's a lot of reasons why we get a dog. Sometimes we want a pet. Sometimes we just want whatever. But a lot of people get a dog for protection. But I got news for you. Much as I love dogs, my number one reason for ever getting a dog is the dog is always my ear because I cannot hear when somebody breaks into my house. There's nothing worse than a dog that can't or won't bark when the problem is there. That's exactly the illustration that God used of an unfaithful prophet. They're dumb dogs, meaning they can't bark. They won't bark. They won't acknowledge they're the problem. This is the idea of be watchful in all things. The next one in the same line is endure affliction. Here is the idea to endure evil, affliction, and trouble. Suffering is the portion of any Christian who faithfully lives according to the commands of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to endure suffering for the gospel, for the kingdom, and for his name. In doing what we must not, in doing that, it's one thing to endure suffering, but we must do so without complaining. When it comes to suffering, we need to be faithful and we need to be content in what God's doing in the midst of it. It's interesting, Warren Wiersbe said this, quote, most of Timothy's suffering would come from the religious crowd that did not want to hear the truth. That's exactly who we're talking about in what I said earlier about verse 3 and 4. Not about those out on the outside. It's about people within the church. It's interesting when you talk about suffering and affliction. We've learned a lot about it in the pastoral epistles because Paul was saying this is part of the plan. This is part of the job. This is part of being a child of God. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall and will suffer persecution. He even said in 2 Timothy, very first chapter, verse 8, it says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, listen carefully, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel. He is saying, don't be ashamed of me. Everybody is deserting me, but don't you be ashamed of me. Share the suffering with me. At the beginning, Paul urged Timothy to share with him in the suffering. The very next verse, after verse 5, he is saying, I am already being poured out as a drink offering and a time of my departure at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's departure soon. Timothy is about to lose his mentor. He's about to have to do it alone. Front of the book, share it with me. But I'm leaving soon. So endure. Strengthen yourself in affliction. Throughout 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evil doer. The world, that's in the light of the world, the world don't like the message of the gospel because the gospel said you're wrong, you need a change. But I like what I'm doing, but you're wrong. And you're going to pay for it when you're at, if you stay on your road to the final destination, it's not going to be a pleasant one. So we need to understand this suffering had to do with reality that there is heaven, there is hell, there is sin, there was a Savior, His name is Jesus, and we at the Church of Jesus Christ are called to share this message. And doesn't matter the pushback we get back. That's why Paul said, I'm suffering as an evildoer. And yet all I was doing was being faithful. And yet, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy, just the previous verse, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, persevering, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, with persecutions I endured. When I was there, I went to great length to all the passages that talked about his persecution. Don't need to replay that again. It's profound. It didn't stop him. Didn't slow him down. And he's in prison again for it. So in essence, what he's saying, while you are being watchful and everything, preaching the word in season and out of season, doing your duty, doing your job, being loyal and faithful to the King, you're going to get them suffering. And whatever happened, whatever come, Timothy must not allow anything to deter him from being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of each and every one of us. We need to never let anything keep us from being faithful to Him who gave Himself for us. Many years ago, I heard a sermon, and I'll never forget the title. I can't remember the content, but the title was always ringed in my heart and mind ever since. What does it take to make you quit? Well, tell me how far you're willing to go in the Christian life. If you say nothing, that means you're willing to go all the way to the death. Oh, I'm not going to suffer my job. I'm not going to suffer this. I'm not going to suffer. When you start putting conditions on your faithfulness, that lays the groundwork of only how far you're going to be used in His hands. But truth is, nothing, whatever you want, I will do. John Calvin said, I promptly give you my heart now, immediately and sincerely. Good news. The good news is one of the questions that people have asked, well, I wonder if Timothy was faithful. Did he endure affliction and hardship? Well, I'm happy to tell you, and when you read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, it has these encouraging words. Know that our brother Timothy had been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. The idea of the word free was from prison. And most likely, he probably shortly after he got the letter from Paul in 2 Timothy, because the time of the writing of Hebrew was shortly after 2 Timothy, he was in prison. And eventually, set free. Those are encouraging things. Point number two, we're still in verse 5. Point number two, do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist, this is not only the work of pastors and teachers, it is the work that belongs to each and every one of us. This is our labor, this is our work, this is our employment. That's the idea of the word work here. We must always keep lost souls in mind to give them the gospel. Yet it's important to teach and feed the flock, feed and teach the people of God, but you'd never, ever forget the lost. Ever. Jesus himself had commanded all of the disciples to do the work of the Great Commission. You find that in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus died, buried, rose again from the dead, 40 days with his disciples, and yet before he ascended in chapter 1 of Acts, what was the thing that was on their mind? Prophecy. When are you coming again? Here's what it was. Acts 1 verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons what the Father had put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The whole idea is you will be my witnesses. I have given you the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the good news for all sinners. Starting home, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What we have here is the idea of do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist is the person who brings the gospel to people, brings the good news to people. Let me ask you this. Who needs the good news of the gospel? Every sinner. None righteous, no, not one. All are guilty before him. Please notice this. Paul is not telling Timothy to go do the office of an evangelist. The text says to do the work of an evangelist. Vastly different. The word evangelist was used three times, all three times it was used as an office. This concept, this idea is to do the work of it, and that is to be the bearer of good news. To bring the good news of the gospel to guilty sinners. Whatever you do, don't do what I read this week from Warren Wiersbe, who had a friend who went to hear a famous preacher. And so when he saw his friend again, how was the message, was his first question. And here was his answer. There was not enough gospel in it to save a flea. How many funeral services have you been that had the same result? That had no gospel. I tell you, when I do a funeral service, nothing scares me more than when I have people out there who are lost, but even more so, Christian, who have been praying that the gospel will go forth in the service. And I disappointed them. I don't want that on my conscience. I want it clear, plain, so sinners know what they need to do when they get home, or better yet, get to their car, or better yet, Tom, talk to me, tell me more. What is the purpose of evangelization? Very simple. To carefully, but simply, help unbelievers become aware of their sinfulness and lostness and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only Savior for their plight. That simple. Another great quote in our bulletin. May I read it to you? The cross, this is important because too many Christians are guilty of this one. The cross not only showed the love of God more gloriously than anything else. Amen to that. We all affirm that. It also showed His righteousness, His justice, His holiness, and all the glory of His eternal attributes. They are all to be seen shining together there. If all you see in the cross is love, there's more up there. It is all that God is and all that He had done and the planning and the giving and the working of our salvation to display His massive, glorious, majestic attributes. Where is there a better display of the justice of God than at the cross when His Son took our plate and He punished His Son on our behalf as our substitute? And the list goes on. Beloved, any minimizing, downplaying, or removing the hard part of the gospel is another gospel and not the one that saves. That's exactly what Paul was rebuking the churches in the Galatian region in chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another. But some would pervert it, twist it, distort it, add to it. Beloved, I got news to you, and I'm going to be as clean and plain and clear as possible as I can. There is Jesus' work on the cross was perfect, sufficient, came short of nothing, lacked nothing, needs nothing else. All you need is Jesus Christ and to repent of your sin, turn from your path, turn from your sin, and go to Him empty-handed by faith alone. He will and can save to the uttermost. Oh, beloved, the work of an evangelist. Point number 3, fulfill your ministry. The word fulfill means to fullness, completion. Well, when is that? When you die. When you die. Because this notion of spiritual retirement is foreign in Scripture. We have work until the day He calls us home. We need to be gospel-oriented people. Nothing wrong with retirement, but also a great opportunity to do more for the gospel, more for the kingdom. Here, Timothy was to be preaching, teaching, and declaring the word of God in the light of our immediate context, being ready in season or out of season, reproving, rebuking, admonishing with all long-suffering. Paul was telling Timothy what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, it's fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to put your hand to the plow, if you're going to claim Him as your Lord, your Savior, put your hand to the plow. When you do, there's no looking back, no taking off. Carry on. Timothy had to put his hand to the plow and must not look back until his ministry is completed. Stay the course. It might ebb and flow, may change, may adjust, but it doesn't cease until you go home. And young people, don't make the mistake. I'm going to do what Steve did. I'm going to have my attention on my young people for a moment. Don't think I'll do it later after I get something done. No, the best time to do it is now. And give everything you have. Don't be like many of us who got saved late, followed the Lord late, and regret not starting from the very beginning. Every Christian who has given their life to the Lord has no regrets. Had it been challenging? Without a doubt. Commentator by the name of Herbert said that all elements of his service to God among the Ephesians, such as evangelizing, teaching, pastoring, must be conscientiously and faithfully performed. So there we have it. You didn't think I can do an hour with one little verse. What's our takeaway? Well, I have four of them, not three, but four. Number one, simple, follows the tack. It followed our tack. Number one, always be spiritually alert, watchful. Look for opportunities that God is opening up for you to share the message. It will surprise you. I am stunned when I have people reaching out to me that I haven't heard in 10 and 15 years. Some of them from my first church in North Bend. That's over 28 years ago. And they're reaching out. Because somewhere along the line, I threw a seed out there. And they came to need and they called me. They texted me. Pretty humbling. Stay the course, be faithful. Always be alert. You never know when one of those seeds you threw out bore fruit. Number two, be willing and content to suffer for the gospel. I still remember when our beloved Joe preached on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he got to verse 10 through 12, he expounded on these verses. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Later, our Lord in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name at evil for the Son of Man's sake. It's a badge of honor when people try to hurt and make us suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Number three. Always remember the lost and share the gospel. You don't need to be afraid, just share it. What if they reject? So what? That should make you pity them, not fear them. Because the consequences to them in the end is not going to be good unless God in His grace draws them. But may you be a wonderful instrument in His hand to do that. Number four, be faithful to the Lord and His will in everything. To the end. I will close with 1 Corinthians 15:58. We're all familiar with it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the truths that we learned this morning. And how so many faithful pastors and shepherds, teachers, Christians over the years have been true to your calling and the Great Commission. I personally, and now I know many of my brothers and sisters would attest to the same, is thankful for the day when somebody came to me with the gospel. And it's literally changed the whole course of my life. for which I am not only thankful in this life, but eternally thankful and will be for all eternity. We know it was all of grace, but somebody had to bring the news. Help it to be that instrument. Help it to be the feet and the words to bring glad tidings of the gospel to sinners. Lord, the world is losing their way. They think their way is the best when yours is the only way. And it's a blessed way. It is a glorious way. Oh, Father, bless the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen.